is amazing. Amen, church? Amen. He's been doing a lot of amazing things, and one of those things is baptism. So I have two baptismal certificates here for David and Emma. So if you guys want to come down here and grab these. Yeah. How great is our God? Amen. Amen. I love the verse that said, it's name above all names, worthy of all praise. How great is our God? Amen, church. He is so amazing. There's no one like Him. He is so wonderful and so good to us so often, even when we are not so good to Him. Even when we're not so good to Him. I love the Bible. Maybe you're like me. You love the Bible. And trust me, it's not because I love to read. I hate reading, but I love the Bible. Why do I love the Bible so much? It's because it is the Word of God. The living Word of God. Think about that when you pick up your Bibles and you read it. You're not just reading words on a page. You're reading the very words of God. Amen, church? Amen. Come on now, church. The Bible, God has given it so that we might know Him and understand Him and know that He loves us and cares for us. Know that the Bible is good. It's true. There's nothing more true in your life than the Word of God. Amen. Amen. Deuteronomy 31 verse 6. Listen to it closely. It says, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you and He will never leave you nor forsake you. Is that not a promise, church? That He'll never leave us or forsake us. But sometimes in our suffering, sometimes in our pain, we might feel like God's not there. Amen, church? Is there times in your life where you go through suffering and pain where you feel like, where is God? Has God forsaken me? Has God left me? Is God even there? Why is this happening to me? Why does this keep happening to me? If you've ever felt like that, church, there's many people asking that question. Why would God allow this to happen to me? Why would God let me go through this type of suffering? Why would God let me go through this type of pain? Many people ask that type of question. I want to ask you, church, are you wrestling through your suffering? Are you wrestling with those questions of why God would allow this to happen to me? See, we've been in the book of Job. This is where we're going to be this evening. We're going to be back in the book of Job. We talked about how Job's first response in his suffering was to worship. Job worshiped in his suffering. Today we're going to talk about how Job wrestles in his suffering. How Job wrestles in his suffering. But just to give you a little bit of context, maybe you weren't here on Sunday when I preached through the beginning of Job, where Job, it says that he is blameless, that he is upright, that he fears God and shuns evil. He's a righteous man. But then they step into heaven and Satan and God have this conversation and Satan accuses Job and he says, Job only follows you, God, because you give him all the good stuff. And then God allows Satan to take all of his stuff, takes all of his animals, takes all of his servants, and mostly takes all of his kids. Takes all 10 of his kids. And maybe Job says one of the greatest things anyone could say in the midst of their suffering is the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's an amazing thing to say. But then they step back into heaven and Satan accuses that Job that he only follows you because he has his skin. He only follows you because he's having his life. And then God says, go ahead and you can take everything. You can take his health, but just can't kill him. So Satan wasn't messing around. He gives him boils and sores to the head, down to his feet. And then his wife comes to him and she says, why don't you just curse God and die? Wow, what a blow. But I think Job says, should we only accept good from God and not trouble? See, Job's first response was suffering. But I want to be as clear as possible in all of this, in this whole story. Job didn't know about the conversation between Satan and God. Job doesn't know why he's suffering or why this is happening. He didn't know the conversation that's happened in heaven. And many times we don't know why we suffer. Why is this happening to me? So in Job chapter 2, starting in verse 11, we'll pick it up. It says, in all this Job did not sin in what he said. And then it says in verse 11, when Job's three friends, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, heard about all the troubles that have gone upon him, they set out from their home and met together by agreement to go and sympathize with him and comfort him. When they saw him from a distance, they could hardly recognize him. They began to weep aloud, and they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads. Then they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights. No one said a word to him because they saw how great his suffering is. Let me remind you how great Job's suffering is. It's beyond comparable. Sometimes we can't imagine the type of suffering. And his friends see him. They go, they look from a distance. And what does it say? He was unrecognizable. They hardly tell that that was Job. And they did maybe the best thing friends could do, or brothers and sisters in Christ could do for one another. That's rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. What does it say here? It says that they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads. Job is sitting in the ashes of his misery and his suffering and his pain. And who joined him? His friends joined him for 7 days and seven nights. Could you sit with a friend for 7 days and seven nights? Job was suffering pretty bad. And what does it say? No one said a word to him because they saw how great his suffering was. The room is silent. No one's saying anything. What can you possibly say to a man who suffered so greatly? See, sometimes the presence of a friend can mean everything. Amen? Do you have friends in your life? And just the presence of a friend, they don't have to even say it. Sometimes you just need them there. And that we as brothers and sisters ought to be there for one another. We ought to be able to sit with one another and mourn with each other and rejoice with each other. And all those things we ought to do because of the love of God in our life. This is why we comfort each other, because God has comforted us. This is what the Bible says, the God of all comfort who comforts you and I so that we can comfort one another. That's the blessing we have in our life. But let me tell you something. This is important to the rest of the story. Job's friends do awesome here. They do well here. But as soon as they open up their mouth, wow, do they get themselves in a lot of trouble. This is what we'll see here briefly. We won't go through all of it. It's chapters and chapters and chapters of them talking. I made my wife listen to part of it in the car when we were going to Illinois. And you know what she said after we listened to it? Wow, it seems like Job's friends and Job talk a lot. They just have a lot to say. They just go round and round and around. But I want us to see one of maybe, if I were to put a definition of despair, I would say chapter 3 of Job. Turn with me to chapter 3. It says, after this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. He said, may the day of my birth perish in the night that said a boy is conceived. That day, may it turn to darkness. May God above not care about it. May no light shine on it. May gloom and utter darkness claim it once more. May the clouds settle over it. May darkness overwhelm it. That night, may thick darkness seize it. May it not be included among the days of the year, nor be entered in any of the months. May that night be barren. May no shout of joy be heard in it. May those who curse days curse that day. Those who are ready to rouse the Leviathan, may its morning stars become dark. May it wait for daylight in vain and not see the first rays of dawn. For it did not shut the doors of the womb on me to hide the trouble from my eyes. Why did I not perish at birth and die as I came from the womb? Why were there knees to receive me and breasts that I may be nursed? For now I would be lying down in peace and I would be asleep and at rest with kings and rulers of the earth who built themselves places now lying in ruins, from princes who had gold, who filled their houses with silver? Or why was I not hidden away in the ground like a stillborn child, like an infant who never saw the light of day? There the wicked cease from turmoil, and there the weary are at rest. Captives also enjoy their ease. They no longer hear the slave driver shout. The small and the great are there, and the slaves are freed from their owners. Why is light given to those in misery, and life to the bitter of the soul, and to those who long for death that does not come, who search for it more than for hidden treasure, who are filled with gladness and rejoice when they reach the grave? Why is life given to a man whose way is hidden, whom God has hedged in? For sighing has become my daily food, and my groans pour out like water. What I feared has come upon me. What I've dreaded has happened to me. I have no peace, no quietness. I have no rest, but only turmoil. See, Job is in absolute despair. He's in absolute agony, and I believe he sums it up so great. great on how he's feeling. In verse 26, he says, I have no peace, no quietness, no, I have no rest, but only turmoil. Job is in deep depression. Have you ever felt like that in your life, where you have no peace, no quietness in your life, no rest, but only turmoil? The attacks just keep on coming. Why do they keep on coming? Why does the attacks keep on coming to me? You feel no peace at all in your life. Why would God allow me to go through this? In Job here, he curses the day he was born multiple times. I wish I would never have been born. I wish I would never have life in my bones. I wish the day was never even put on the calendar from God. Job here is wrestling. He's wrestling with why. Why is this happening to me? Why is this happening to him? And sometimes, listen to me, church, when suffering persist in your life, when it won't quit, when it won't stop, it makes us reach our breaking point. And Job's at his breaking point. There were 7 days quiet, and Job, he couldn't take it anymore. Why does this keep happening to me? I can't take it anymore. Have you ever been like that in your life, church? I can't take it anymore. We're getting real, church. This is why I love the Word of God. It's real. We're not beating around the bush this evening. It's real. I can't take any more. Maybe you feel like that today. Job asked five times why in this chapter. He says in verse 11, he says, why did I not perish at birth and die as I came from the womb? And why were there knees to receive me and breasts that I might be nursed? And then in verse 16, he says, or why was I not hidden away in the ground like a stillborn child? And then in verse 20, he says, why is light given to those in misery and life to the bitter of soul? And then verse 23, he says, why is life given to a man whose way is hidden, whom God has hedged in? He keeps asking why. And let me just tell you, church, it's okay to ask why to God. It's okay to ask why to the one who knows all things. It's okay, but let me tell you something, church. Honestly, let me be honest. Many times we want to know why. We want an explanation, but mostly, what do we really want? We want the presence of God. You want an explanation, but really what we really need is the presence of God. It's the presence of God that gets us through suffering. It's the presence of God that gives us peace in our life. It's the presence of God that makes us still. It makes us quiet. It's the presence of God in our life that gets us through suffering. Job feels alone. Have you ever felt alone? Is God even there? Is God even there? What a place you have to be in, church, to curse the day you were born. But can I tell you that more people are there than we think they are? Did you hear what I just said? There are more people suffering just like Job here than we think there are. Why? Because we'll come into church, and we'll put a big smile on our face, and we'll say, I'm doing just fine. When deep down in my soul, I say, I have no peace, no quietness, I have no rest, but only turmoil. Job is in absolute despair. Why? He's wrestling with why. He knows God is good. He knows the Lord is great. But because of those things, he asks, why would I go through this then? If I'm blameless, I'm upright, I fear God, and I shun evil, why on earth am I going through this? Remember what I said on Sunday. Why did Job suffer? Because he was righteous. Sometimes we suffer because we are righteous. But if I want you to get anything out of this whole message, listen to me very closely, church, is that when you feel alone, no, you're not. When you feel alone, because you'll feel alone, no, you're not. God's presence is always there. And Job, even in the midst of those times where he feels alone, there's glimpses through the book of Job where he knows that God is there. Where he knows that God is there. And then in chapters 4 through 31, Job has a conversation with his friends. Can I tell you, sometimes friends mean well, but they don't give the right advice. This is Job's friends. I think for the most part, Job's friends mean well. But they have a bad theology. What's their theology? Their theology is that if you do good, God blesses you. If you do bad, God punishes you. Can I tell you, that's not always true. Sometimes you can do good in your life and bad things happen to you. And the opposite is also true. You can do bad in your life and sometimes good things happen to you. This is what Job is wrestling with. Why do the evil go punished while I'm sitting here in the ashes? This is some tough stuff to realize, but I want to read three things for you that his friends say, just to put in perspectives or advice. In chapter 4, Eliphaz basically says that, Job, you're suffering because you have sinned. If you just turn away from your sin, that God will bless you. And then in chapters 8, Bildad says this. This is very hard, church. Listen to it closely. Then Bildad the Shuhite replied, "How long will I say such things? Your words are a blustering wind. Does God pervert justice? Does the Almighty pervert what is right? When your children sinned against him, he gave them over to the penalty of their sin." What is Bildad saying here? The reason your kids died is because they sinned. That's a pretty tough thing to say, isn't it? The reason your kids died is because they sinned. Imagine Job knowing that that's not the case, listening to his friend's advice. And then Job would reply. After every friend says something, Job replies. They do this three times. This is why Savannah says, wow, do they talk a lot. Chapters and chapters. But in chapters 11, Zophar speaks up. This is also pretty tough. And Zophar the Naamathite replied, "Are these words to go unanswered? Is this talker to be vindicated? Will your idle talk reduce others to silence? Will no one rebuke you when you mock? You say to God, 'My beliefs are flawless and I am pure in your sight.' And how I wish that God would speak, and then he would open his lips against you and disclose to you the secrets of wisdom. For true wisdom has two sides. Know this, God has even forgotten some of your sin." This is what Zophar is telling Job here. You didn't even get what you should have got more. You lost all your animals. You lost your money. You lost your servants. You lost your 10 kids. What's Zophar's advice? God should have even punished you more. Wow, that's pretty hard things. What happened to the friends that were just sitting with them and comforting them? Can I tell you, sometimes we don't say the right things. Sometimes we don't say, our wisdom, church, listen to me closely, is limited. Job's friends had no idea why he was suffering. And Job, throughout these chapters, is wrestling with this. This is what he's saying throughout this whole chapter. This is to sum it up. He says, "I wish I could plead my case before God. I'm going through all this hard stuff. If I could just get into heaven and I could put God on trial, then I know I would be vindicated. I know God would release his punishment or release the suffering in my life." Job just wishes he could talk with God. There's even a beautiful part that some people, you know, who kind of look to Christ. It says, Job says, "I wish there was a mediator between me and God." Is that not Christ in our life? Christ is our mediator. He's our mediator between God. There's no better mediator. Did you hear me, church? There's no better mediator than Christ. This was way before Christ existed. Turn with me to chapter 28. We're going to read some verses here, but I want us to grasp the full story of Job. I don't want us to miss it. Chapter 28, starting in verse 12. Job says, "But where can wisdom be found? Where does understanding dwell? No mortal comprehends its worth. It cannot be found in the land of the living. The deep says, 'It's not in me.' The sea says, 'It's not with me.' I cannot be bought with the finest gold, nor can its price be weighed out in silver. It cannot be bought with the gold of Ophir and and with precious onyx and lapis. Neither gold nor crystal can compare with it, nor can it be had for jewels of gold. Coral and jasper are not worthy of mention. The price of wisdom is beyond rubies. The topaz of Cush cannot compare with it. It cannot be bought with pure gold. Where does wisdom come from? Where does understanding dwell? It is hidden from the eyes of every living thing, concealed even from the birds in the sky. Destruction and death say, 'Only rumor of it has reached our ears.' God understands the way to it. He alone knows where it dwells, for he views the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. He has established the force of the wind and measured out out the waters, and when he made the decree for the rain and the path for the thunderstorms, then he looked at wisdom and appraised it, and he confirmed it and tested it, and he said to the human race, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to shun evil is understanding. What is Job saying here? He says, wisdom is more valuable than gold. It's more valuable than anything in your life. And where does it come from? Where does it dwell? It doesn't dwell in the land. It doesn't dwell in living creatures, but rather it dwells in the living God. It dwells in the one who sees all things and knows all things. Like I said, Job's friends here, they have limited wisdom. They don't know why Job is suffering, but do you want to know who knows why Job is suffering? It's the maker of heaven and earth. It is the King of glory that knows how, why we suffer, and knows how to get out of suffering in our life. Trust in the Lord who gives perfect wisdom. True wisdom in your life can only be found in God. True wisdom can be found in God alone. And Job is telling his friends where wisdom comes from. Job a lot of times says, you foolish friends, you fools. See, our wisdom is limited. Why? Like I said, we don't see everything. Be careful how you give advice, church. Though you might mean well, you actually could be leading somebody astray. This is why it's so important that when we have the Holy Spirit, to trust in the Holy Spirit for wisdom. If you're going to speak into somebody's life, know that this is a huge responsibility. Job's friends could have absolutely wrecked his whole life. Maybe even pushed him to the point of actually taking it. Could have. God knows everything. God's wisdom is not limited. It's unlimited. God knows all things. What does that mean? What does it mean that God knows everything? It means that God doesn't let us suffer for no reason. It might feel like you're suffering for no reason when suffering just keeps going and you're sitting in the ashes of your suffering and pain. But let me remind you that God doesn't make us suffer for no reason. There's always a purpose. God always has a purpose for our suffering. Maybe you're asking me then, what kind of purpose can come from this suffering? This is what many people ask. What kind of purpose could come from this? Maybe Job's thinking the same thing. I've thought it. What purpose could possibly come from the thing I'm going through? Well, let me just paint you a picture with the story of Joseph. Many of you know this story. I'll just summarize it like this. Joseph's brothers didn't like him. They threw him in a cistern, and they were debating on whether to kill him or not kill him. Threw him in a cistern, and they said, well, let's get some money for him at least. So they sold him into slavery. And then Joseph begins to be a little blessed by God, and even though he's a slave. What happens after that? He gets accused of messing around with a lady, even though he didn't. Then he gets thrown in jail. And then so on and so forth, some things happen. And now Joseph's second in charge of Egypt. Why is that important? Because there's a famine in the land, and those brothers that threw him in to be slaves, threw him in to be a slave, they have no place to go. Where do they go? They go to Egypt, where Joseph is second in command. And he shows himself, he forgives his brothers, all that beautiful stuff. But he says something very powerful, church. I want you to listen to it. Genesis 50:20, it says, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is being done, the saving of many lives. Let me be honest with you. Do I know the purpose of your suffering? No. You might not ever know. That might be hard to grapple with, but let me just encourage you with this. God does. God can use our suffering in so many ways that I can't even think. What happens to me today, wow, could it save many people? And let me tell you, as a believer in Christ, to suffer for just a little while, oh wow, is it worth it for the eternal glory that awaits? Amen, church? Amen. Think about that for just a moment. When you don't know why, remember God does. When you're not sure why I'm going through this, remember that God knows why you're going through it. And pray with everything you have. Lord, use it for your glory. Use my suffering. If that is all that comes out of it, God, it's worth it for the glory of God. That's a person who knows who their God is. But it's still not easy. When you're wrestling in your suffering, remember God is good. He's always good. He's always good. Remember He's present. He's always there. And remember that He knows all things. But that leads us to one of maybe the most beautiful passages in all of Job. Turn with me to Job 19. This is amazing that it's in this book. Job chapter 19, starting in verse 13. He says, He has alienated my family from me. My acquaintances are completely estranged from me. My relatives have gone away. My closest friends have forgotten me. My guests and my female servants count me a foreigner. They look on me as on a stranger. I summon my servant, but he does not answer, though I beg him with my own mouth. My breath is offensive to my wife, and I am lonesome to my own family. Even the little boys scorn me, and when I appear, they ridicule me. All my intimate friends detest me. And those I have loved have turned against me. I am nothing but skin and bones. I have escaped only by the skin of my teeth. Listen to me, church. Listen closely. In verse 21, it says, Have pity on me, my friends. Have pity, for the hand of God has struck me. Why do you pursue me as God does? Will you never get enough of my flesh? In verse 23, it's so powerful. Oh, that my words were recorded that they were written on a scroll, that they were inscribed with the iron tool on lead or engraved in the rock. Forever. In verse 25, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end He will stand on the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see Him with my own eyes. I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. When you know that God is good, and that God is present, and that God is wise, it drives us to God is our hope. God is our living hope. There's nothing better. He's our living hope. God is our hope, and there's no greater hope than our hope in Jesus Christ. What does He say? And it's our hope is in what? Is that God hears us. And in verse 23 it says, Oh, that my words were recorded and written on the scroll, and that it was inscribed with the iron tool on the lead on the engraved rock forever. What is my hope in? Is that God hears me when I cry out. God knows when He knows. He writes them all down. God knows your suffering, He hears your cries, all those different things. And maybe the most beautiful word is that, what is my hope in? Is that my Redeemer lives. In verse 25 it says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end He will stand on the earth. What is your hope in? Is that your Redeemer lives. You don't serve a dead God, you serve a living God. So when you're suffering in your life, you can know that my Redeemer lives, and He's taking me to heaven with Him. Even if I die here on earth, I'll go home. I'll fly away. I'll live again. We sang all these songs. Does it mean anything? Of course it does. Why? Because our Redeemer lives. Our Redeemer lives. And what is our hope in? Listen to me closely. He says in verse 26, And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. What is your hope, church? Is that you will see God. You can go through suffering all the while, but you can look forward to you seeing God face to face in your life. What a glorious day. What an amazing day that will be to see God, to see Christ face to face. What a wonderful, wonderful day that will be. And a believer who is just going through it maybe you're there, knows this. If that God doesn't deliver me here physically, He's already delivered me into everlasting. Did you hear what I said, church? Is that you might have stage 4 cancer, but if you have Christ, you might die of it. But oh wow, do you not die? Do you live into everlasting? the Lord has delivered us into everlasting. In 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 9, it says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show us that this all-suppressing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despaired, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. See, when you understand who the Lord is in your life, when you know where your hope is, you can say this very thing that Paul says. You can feel hard-pressed in your life, but you know you're not crushed. You can be perplexed, but you know you're not in despair. You can do all those things. You can know you're persecuted, feel you're persecuted, but no, you're not abandoned. Amen, church? Amen. Struck down, you can feel it, but you know you're not destroyed. Amen. And I love the verse in John 11, 25. It's so amazing. Jesus tells Martha, he says, I'm the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. Where is our hope? It's in the resurrection and the life. It's in Jesus Christ. If it's in any other thing, it's not going to last into eternity. If it's in any other thing, it's not going to take you home. But if it's in Christ, he's the resurrection in the life, in the one who says, the one who believes in me will live even though they die. You can die through your suffering. You can be crushed down in your suffering. But if you have Christ, you will live. You will live and not be crushed. And I love this. It says, your hope. When you know that God is your hope, you can say exactly what Job says. It's maybe the simplest thing, but oh wow, it's so powerful. In Job 13, 15, it says, though you slay me, I will still hope in you. Though you slay me, I will still trust in you. Job feels like he's being slayed by God, crushed by God, but wow, is it amazing that he can still say, I hope in him, I trust in him. Can you say the same, church, that when you're being crushed and the suffering will not stop and it will just keep going, it feels like it won't quit. The hits just keep on coming. Can you say, even though God slays me, I'll still worship him. Even though God slays me, I'll still trust in him. Even though God slays me, I'll still hope in him. Because there's no hope like the living hope. There's no hope like Christ Jesus, our hope. See, Job didn't understand the character of God, but he knew God was good. He didn't always understand the character of God, but he knew God was good. Job felt alone, but he knew he wasn't alone. Job felt confused. Job felt confused, but he knew that God was wise. Job felt hopeless. What does it say just here? It says, I am nothing but skin and bones, and I have escaped only by the skin of my teeth. Job is hopeless. He says multiple, I have no hope. But the same person who says that, the way he feels, also says what he knows. He says, my Redeemer lives. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. And I myself will see him with my own eyes. And I, not another, how my heart yearns within me. Does your heart yearn to see God face to face? When your heart yearns to see God face to face, wow, does it seem a little bit easier to endure persistent suffering in your life? Though Job felt all those things, he knew who his God was. And let me just remind you, take this fact with you to the grave. Listen to me very closely. It's not always about how you feel. It's about what you know. Sometimes our feelings will lead us astray. They'll put us down in the deep pit. But if we cling to what we know, that is our hope. It's not always about how you feel. It's about what you know. What do you know? Christ died for me. That by the grace of God, I'm saved. God promised me an inheritance in heaven. A mansion prepared for me. Praise the Lord. He doesn't leave us. Praise the Lord. He doesn't forsake us. Amen, church. Amen. Is suffering your life just not quitting? You feel like you've been in suffering for the last 6 years? Did you feel like you're never going to get out of it? Many people feel like that. Maybe you're there. Maybe you're right there. Maybe you're wrestling through your suffering in your life. Maybe you're saying it's too heavy to bear. Let me just encourage you, church, cry out to the living God. if your suffering is too hard to bear, which many people it is, cry out to the living God, who at least, if not, will get rid of your suffering, will sure give you peace. He'll sure give you comfort if you let him be God. Doesn't mean it's all going to go away. Like I said on Sunday, one thing that we are promised here on earth, it's suffering. But praise the Lord, it isn't with him. Praise the Lord, when we step into heaven, all that is taken away and it's gone. It's no more. There's no cancer. There's no diseases. There's no sin. There's only the love of God. And we see him face to face. Maybe you're there. And I want to ask you the question again, but I want to change it. Are you wrestling through your suffering alone? Which many people are. Or you're wrestling through your suffering with God. Oh, wow, do I hope you're wrestling with your suffering with God. Because if you're not, you're probably going to leave. It's probably going to be too much to bear. But when you wrestle with God, wow, does he seem to always lift us up. Church, Job had it rough. About as rough, I feel like, as you can get. When you lose your animals or your money, your servants, you're rich, you got everything you need, and he loved God, righteous, did what he was supposed to, sacrifice, worship God. Those two don't normally go hand in hand. But Job did it because he loved the Lord. But then everything's taken from him. Everything is taken from him. And he struggles throughout the whole book. He struggles exactly like we struggle. I love how the Word of God is honest and real. But I love that that same man can say, I know that my Redeemer lives. When you're wrestling with God, you at least can say that. Amen, church? Amen. Let's stand.